Good stuff. Guys, we're going to make a start there, so do grab a seat. And let me say hi again properly. If you're new with us, welcome. It's really good to see you. We have new people with us most weeks at Euston Church, and we're thrilled that you've been able to join us. These Wednesday nights are right at the heart of our life together as a church family. And this week is slightly different. I'll explain about that in a moment, but why don't I pray before we get into God's Word together. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that you are our Father in heaven and you are so good to us, Lord, even today in all the ups and downs that we've experienced. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your help. Thank you for the blessing of being able to meet like this, to be together, to look after each other and to hear you speak to us. And we pray that you would speak to us this evening, Father, as we think about prophecy and tongues, things that might be unfamiliar or seem complicated. We long, Father God, to see your Spirit at work in our church, that your body may grow. And so we pray that by your Spirit you will work among us now. Amen. As I said, tonight's slightly different. Usually all the action is around your table in the small groups. Every now and then we do an evening where we do look at the next passage of the book we're studying, which obviously this year has been 1 Corinthians, but rather than it be a Bible study around the tables, it's led from the front. That's partly just to mix things up, partly to give your leaders a break from leading, and partly because every now and then there are particular things that come up in the passages where it's quite good for us to have a lead from the front altogether and think about what as a church God is saying to us on these issues. And we thought that this study around prophecy and tongues and particular their use in church would be a good study for us to do as one of these altogether studies. But first of all, because there is still going to be loads of, please don't worry if you think Kev's going to be stood here for the next hour, don't worry about that. I haven't dressed up specially so that I can spout off for the next hour to you. You're going to do lots of work. So if you've got the handout, can you see the first two discuss there? It says, in your experience, what are some of the stereotypes out there about what a pro-spiritual gifts church and an anti-gifts church are like, and the labels themselves are part of potentially the wrong stereotype. So say hello to each other first before you get into that, and then have that conversation for a few minutes. Good, can I break in there? Don't want to talk us to talk about the stereotypes for too long, because I think stereotypes can be part of the problem. In this area, I go to Vicar College on every Monday at the moment, and most of my buddies there are from what you'd call more charismatic churches. So I said to one of them on Monday, he's called Nick, I said, oh, Nick, I'm doing a session on prophecy and tongues on Wednesday night. And he laughed and said, oh, how ironic. So I said, what do you mean? He said, because you don't believe in those things at your church. To which I thought, how rude. But then I thought, why did I feel the need to tell him I was doing it? Because in my head I was obviously thinking, ah, all Nick is interested in is prophecy and tongues. So I should tell him the one time that we are actually looking at those things. There's misunderstandings on all sides here, and they can be unhelpful. And we need to say at the start that we're all from very different backgrounds ourselves, those of us who've been involved with churches. For some of us, our most formative years that we're thankful for in our Christian lives are in churches that would classically be considered much more charismatic than Euston Church. Some of us have family members, friends, in a whole range of different churches where different things are practiced on these matters. And a lot of you guys are involved with either workplace ministries or student Christian unions, where friends and partners in the gospel, again, are from a real range of different churches on all of these issues. I've really enjoyed engaging with my charismatic buddies there at the college that I go to. I've learned a lot from them. I want to say that up front. And I hope that some of the things I've learned from them, we can chuck in a little bit this evening. I do tease them a bit as well, though. Some of the things they practice do frustrate me, and I do kind of gently try and talk to them about that, as some of the things that I say and do frustrate them. So it's definitely an exercise in learning from brothers and sisters. It's worth saying, like in anything in life, we should critique the best of other arguments. I'm sure if you've written essays, you know that. You don't pick the worst argument for the other side and use that to show why you're right, do you? And with this kind of thing, let's not look at, you know, the God Channel, say, oh, Benny Hinn or Creflo Dollar. Have you heard of him? There's an actual televangelist called Creflo Dollar. You just know from the name that he's going to be one of the baddies, don't you? Let's not pick those guys and say charismatic excesses, it all must be terrible. Let's revert to another extreme. And I want to sort of throw in some stuff along the way from guys who I would call conservative charismatics, in that they're guys who do take maybe a slightly different view to us on what prophecy in tongues actually are, but they take this passage very, very seriously in how they practice these particular gifts in their church families. I've written on the sheet there under Let's Be Careful. Chapters like this have been a big cause of division between evangelical Christians over the last 50 years. And it would be ironic, wouldn't it, and a shame coming off the back of 1 Corinthians 13, which was all about love, if we were going to start then using this chapter to bosh brothers and sisters who come from different churches. To do that in unloving ways or to fall out with each other on these matters would seem to just go completely against what we've just been taught in the previous chapter. The context is important to remember always, isn't it? So this is not an isolated seminar on spiritual gifts. It's the next chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the more we sharply put this into its context, I think the more we'll be able to apply it really sharply as we go along to ourselves. They are a gifted bunch, I put there under context. They're very excited about manifestations of the Spirit, but they're riddled with this kind of immature thinking. They're obsessed with me and now, and they're not thinking enough about God's church and the future. And so I think the logic of this, I've put kind of the big picture logic of the three chapters that go together. Chapter 12, do you remember? Everyone has spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, but they're meant to be used in a loving way. And here today, chapter 14, put those previous two things together. That means in love, there are particular gifts that you should want to pursue. Something to remember about this chapter. This is not a prescriptive guide to how all church meetings are supposed to be structured. It's a corrective designed to tone down a particular congregation who, it seems, just turned up to church and couldn't wait to be the ones to hold forth in front of everyone else. So if you just look at verse 26, right in the middle of the chapter. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Some people take that as prescriptive, that people should turn up with all of those things. I think in the Corinthian context, he's saying as a negative, you guys basically turn up to church and say, get me to the microphone. I can't wait to be the one to share my new revelation or lesson or word that I have for everyone else. And there's no one sitting in the congregation because they're all queuing up at the mic, waiting to be the one to spout off. Calm down is the big point of this to the immature Corinthians. And it's really not surprising that their particular confusion is around the area of tongues and prophecy. Prophecy, you know, the chance to speak to other people, that could get you more attention and prestige. Tongues, how spiritual does that look, to be able to speak the language of heaven, as you might have heard some people refer to it? I think it's not surprising, is it, that administration was not the gift that they had this particular issue with. You know, the things that are likely to be more giving you attention or seeming spectacular are obviously the ones that the Corinthians would struggle with in this way. But I think we'll learn some general principles here wherever we feel we're at on these particular gifts and the use of gifts in general. We'll learn some particular principles that I hope will be very good for us in our church life and how we think about what's important in a church meeting. Let's read the chapter. Sorry, I realise I didn't even tell you what page we were on, did I? Page 1156. And I'm going to, at this stage, we're going to read the whole chapter, but at this stage I'm just going to read verses 1 to 25. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, don't be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. I put on the purpose of the study there, which I think is helpfully repeated by Paul at the start in verse 1 and at the end in verse 39. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And verse 39, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues. So we better dive in then. We better find out why prophecy is such a useful gift, why it's particularly useful compared to tongues in church. And we'll want to think about that so that we will eagerly desire to use it. So if you turn over the page, I'm going to ask us to do some work around our tables for the next 10 or 12 minutes or so. Just want you to bullet point in that table some of the different things these verses say about first prophecy and then tongues. Focus particularly on those verses that we read. And you might want to note similarities between prophecy and tongues. There'd be quite a few differences between them. And then you might want a third category of just other observations about prophecy and about tongues. And the aim of doing this is that as we think about what these gifts are, if you've been here when we've talked about the BRE diagram, Bible, Reason, Institution and Experience, there are different ways of deciding what's true. We don't want to shape what we believe around these gifts based on our experience of having manifestations that might or might not be the Spirit. But we also don't want to base what we believe based on our lack of experience of those things. That would equally be an argument from the experience box, just saying lack of experience. We want to shape what we think these terms, prophecy and tongues, mean from what the Bible says. And that's why this is not Houston Church's policy on these things. It's us getting into the Bible to see what it says about prophecy and tongues. I've started us off there with a couple of points on the sheet. I've picked the easiest ones to get them down first. Why not take 10 or 12 minutes? And you can either do it just with two or three of you, if you think that's quicker, or if you want to do it all together, but try and keep the pace going. Keep it quite bullet pointish. Last few seconds. Good. I'm just going to, first of all, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through just the bullet points that I wrote in my boxes. This is not a competition, but especially 1 Corinthians, that would be a bad thing. And then what I'm going to do is just make a couple of general observations about what therefore tongues and what therefore prophecy are. So I had three columns in my two boxes. So first I wrote the similarities. They're both speaking gifts. I've already written that one down. Then I wrote down some differences between the two. So with prophecy, you're speaking to people, verse 3. You're building up the church with, did you get this? The kind of encouraging, consoling, people are saying yes. I said it wasn't a competition. Disgraceful. And convicting words, did you get that? So not just that list of encouraging, consoling, instructing. Verse 24 says these words might convict. And as well as encouraging in verse 35, you get learning. That's cheating because I went outside the verses. It's particularly to be desired, prophecy. It's understandable and it is spoken with the mind. In contrast, tongues, you are not speaking to people, you're speaking to God, verse 2 and 14. It builds up yourself, verse 4, by uttering mysteries in the Spirit. No one understands it, verse 2. It's not intelligible, verse 9, and the mind is unfruitful. And then just a few other things to notice from those verses about first prophecy. I think there's a suggestion in verse 24 that it will be used very widely. It's not a gift that just a few people in the church have. It's implicit here, well actually it's explicit and clear from other places that prophecy is not a gift that has the same authority as either Old Testament prophecy or New Testament apostleship or even New Testament Bible teaching. Why do I say that? Well, Old Testament prophecy is not something that is to be weighed in the same way that this passage says we're to weigh prophecy. We'll get to that in the second half. When the Old Testament prophets came and said, "Thus says the Lord," they didn't go, shall we weigh it? Is he right? Is he wrong? Likewise, with the apostles' teaching, and just to look at the end of the passage, verse 37, Paul says, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord." In other words, if one of their prophets comes to Paul and said, "I've had a prophecy that all of your ministry is of the devil," Paul says, "I'm an apostle, so anything you say in your prophecy could never trump my authority in that way." And actually, less authoritative than normal church Bible teaching, because to the extent that Bible teaching at church just expounds the word of God, it likewise is not to be weighed up and taken or left. You do want to check that the person doing the talk is in the scriptures, but it's not in the same way something to be weighed and you can take it or leave it as this lower grade thing called prophecy seems to be. Is it spontaneous or is it something that you plan in your mind to say? I think both are suggested here. So verse 26 suggests that they turn up with planned things that they might say in church. I think verse 30 suggests that it's spontaneous because one is speaking and then a revelation comes to another. So spontaneity or not is not the deciding feature in this gift. A couple of other things to say about speaking in tongues. It's rarely to be used in church because generally it can't be understood. Verse 21 to 25, which are quite confusing, aren't they? Did you have trouble unpacking them? I won't say too much about them. The big thing is that basically uninterpreted language, when God speaks in that way, that's what he does when he's judging people. which might sound like an odd thing. Why would God want to speak in an unintelligible way? The people in verse 21 are people who've already shut their ears to God, and as part of the judgment, God says, well, you're definitely not going to understand me now, because I'm going to speak in a language that you don't understand. So the unbelievers there is not just the kind of neutral, they've just not heard the gospel. It's people who are on a path of hardening in unbelief. When God wants people to believe, he speaks clearly. And that's why then the non-Christian can come into the church where people are prophesying and understand and be convicted of their sins. That's a very short explanation of what's going on in those verses. Tongues are permitted in the church if they're interpreted, verse 5, which might be by the tongue speaker themselves, verse 13. But I think verse 19 suggests that any of that will be rare, actually, in the church meeting. So verse 19, in church I'd rather speak 5 words of my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And I should have worked out the exact percentage. A mathematician could do it in 3 seconds. But that's basically like saying 99.9% of the words in church should be the prophecy kind of intelligible words. And 0.01, I don't know, is it that? Something like that should be tongues. That seems to suggest that any kind of speaking and interpreting of tongues in church will be a rare beast. But Paul gives thanks for this gift, verse 18. It is a gift. He says even that he wants everyone to do this speaking in tongues. It does build people up in their relationship with God. But verse 5, he doesn't want that for them as much and eagerly as he desires that they all prophesy. So I've put verse 39 again at the bottom of the little table there. I think a good summary of the waiting of this. Earnestly desire to prophesy, that's the big thing. But don't forbid speaking in tongues. Just a thing on the side about tongues. It's not the big thing, it's not the main thing. But don't forbid speaking in tongues. Can I just say then a couple of things about what is prophecy and then what is tongues flowing out of that? Don't have too narrow a definition of prophecy. Even when you look at what the big P prophecy is in the Old Testament, it's not just like predictions of the future. Sometimes it's just repeating God's word or speaking something God's already said into a situation. So it's quite a broad beast even in the Old Testament form. And I put a quote from Acts, or some extra verses there, one from Acts 2, where prophecy is something that all of God's people are to do, and it's very generic. It's just speaking the wonders of God. Again, this passage reaffirms that it's a very generic thing, doesn't it? So this kind of speech which builds up, consoles, encourages, that really is the definition of prophecy. It's defined in its what the outbox is, if you like, more than what exactly you think is going on at your end. And in that sense, I think it's a very similar thing to Ephesians 4, where the word of God that we are taught then produces lots of speaking of the truth in love that Ephesians 4 says builds up the church, as this prophecy does here. I think that leaves quite a big spectrum. It could be something very generic, just restating something to someone from the Bible, but it's just the word that they needed to hear that day. It could be something where you're applying God's word into someone's life. If this is what we've heard tonight in the study, maybe this is what this would mean in your life. And some people would move to stuff that's a bit more predictive in their definition of the prophecy. There's an example in Acts from a guy called Agabus that seems to be predicting something that's going to happen to Paul in Jerusalem. But even there, actually, he's basically just saying Paul's going to suffer in Jerusalem, which God had basically already told Paul. Jesus had told him that was going to happen back earlier on in Acts. And actually, Paul ignored that prophecy. So even when someone says something that sounds like it's predictive, there's no obligation to follow out what they've said or to think that it would definitely be right. In that sense, prophecy is a lower grade, as I say, than Bible teaching. It's to be weighed. This passage says it's to be tested. Other passages say it's not necessarily to be followed. It's never to be prefaced with, thus says the Lord. And friends of mine who are from more charismatic churches, I was in a meeting that one of them ran a few weeks ago. There was a kind of, if anyone wants to come up with a word, time. And he was very careful in setting out the boundaries of that and said, we mustn't say to each other, thus says the Lord to you, when we're trying to share an encouraging word. There's no suggestion here or elsewhere that this prophecy only happens in meetings. So the informal conversations, even the emails, the texts, some of the stuff that you guys have said on the survey that you filled in online, I think effectively is prophecy. It's words that are upbuilding and encouraging as we think about how to plan our church life. And even the definition here of a church meeting has, I think, quite a broad scope. So conversations after church, what you are doing in your small group right now, what maybe happens at a church council meeting when someone suggests, maybe in light of what we've been hearing in God's word, maybe this would be the right thing to do. An observation about my charismatic friends and an observation about us. Some of my charismatic friends are, I think, too much into these informal times of sharing informal words with each other. They do have a desire to want to be useful, but where in meetings things are structured so that that is the highlight and the high point and the plain Bible teaching is much diminished, I think that is an imbalance. And I think actually, ironically, the less you give weight to the Bible teaching, the less useful actually your prophecy will be, because it will be less rooted in God's word. But an observation about certainly myself, and I don't know if it's true of you, I wonder if we too much think that it's just the preaching of the word that God uses to build us up. So as long as we've all heard a good talk, that would be the important thing. And do we in that way undermine that this informal role of speaking into each other's lives in an upbuilding, encouraging, consoling way, the things that God has said? And so I think I want to challenge us. Are we comfortable to speak up? Do we maybe need to speak up a bit more to each other? Are we comfortable to be spoken to by other people in this way? Or would we feel it was a bit threatening or a bit inappropriate to think they had the right to say that thing to me? Really, this is just another way of saying we're all the ministers of Euston Church and that we're really into speaking the truth in love. That's just another way of what we're saying here. And I think, you know, the more we think about the big picture stuff here, the love and the building up of the church, I think the less we'll be hung up on our inhibitions that mean I'm too shy or lazy to speak up, or that I'm worried all the time about, oh, was that a prophecy, what I just said? Was that prophecy as defined in here? We'll be less concerned about that and more about the outcome. Are people being built up, encouraged, consoled? I hope as you reflect on that quite broad definition of prophecy, you can think of loads of examples of it in your life. I hope even from this week, I hope you'll have some of those moments tonight among your brothers and sisters as we encourage and build up and speak and convict and console each other in the words that we use. What then is tongues? I think that the thing that about human language in verse 11 is an illustration. It's another illustration, a bit like the kind of foghorn thing that you can't hear very well if it's not played to a tune. I think that Paul is talking about unintelligible languages here. Some people think this is about known human languages like French, and it's just that you don't normally speak it and suddenly you start to spout off French and there might be someone there who suddenly also gets a gift of interpreting French even though they don't normally have it. It could include that, but I think this does suggest unintelligible to anyone from the language of this, that no one else will understand what is being said. It's about mysteries that are in the spirit. And back in the previous chapter, he referred to the tongues of angels as well as the tongues of men. Not everyone agrees on that. But I don't think we can just kind of neatly say, oh, this is only talking about human languages. There's no expectation that everyone will have the gift of tongues. That's obvious from chapter 12 when he said, will all speak in tongues? In a list where the answer was always no. And that is a very important point to make, because in some circles, speaking in tongues has become the defining spiritual gift, really, that says you are a spiritual person, and that is wrong. And some charismatic friends, again, are very careful in the way they apply the instructions here about how to use spiritual gifts like tongues. I was speaking to a senior charismatic leader just last week, actually, who was quite funny. He's quite an English gent. And in his church, they had a wave of kind of charismatic activity, and people were kind of speaking on the floor in a kind of babbling way. And he would go up to them and say, excuse me, you don't have to make those noises. And they would kind of go, oh, I thought that's what we all had to do here. And he said, no, you don't have to do that. And they just stopped doing it. And he reckoned that actually loads of stuff that was being spouted out of people's mouth in his church, which is a mainstream charismatic church, was just stuff that was kind of being made up, and that people felt pressure to spout out rather than actually being from the Spirit of God. And actually, another charismatic leader, Wayne Grudem, who's written a book that I've referenced, he would take a different view, a stronger view of us all speaking in tongues in private. But he's a real fascist in his book when it comes to any speaking of tongues in meetings. So he says all this kind of everyone singing in tongues, or even someone private in a quieter way, but the four or five people around them can hear it. It sounds like he's the kind of tongues police in his church and goes around saying, stop doing that. You're in public. No one understands it, and you shouldn't be doing that. So that's interesting, that kind of much more charismatic leaders, but taking this very seriously in their church practices. This is a thing that Paul thinks can connect you with God. If we suddenly came up with a new gift that you'd say, it builds you up, it can do you good, all of that kind of thing. Paul does it, he's thankful for it. That's something good, isn't it? So we mustn't think that tongues is weird, or just because we've never experienced it, to laugh at people who speak in tongues, or anything like that. I take it that if it's mostly to be used in private prayer, the point is that we wouldn't know that each other were using this gift and benefiting from it, because we don't go around saying that we're praying, and that would be the kind of boasting that we're not supposed to do. So I take it in a mature congregation, the gift of tongues is something that some people will use and benefit from. And I think, and I know actually, that in this congregation that some people would testify to that as part of their experience. Just a word on definitions. I wonder if in our church we don't talk about things as being spiritual when they are. So I wonder if we see some of the just more ordinary, upbuilding, encouraging, consoling conversations as just ordinary. Do we give thanks for those spiritual manifestations that God uses to keep us going when brothers and sisters speak to us in that way? I think the benefit of calling them out as spiritual things is that we'll encourage each other to keep doing that kind of ministry, and we'll keep praying for more of it in our church. And sometimes just definitions. So maybe some people just find free vocalization in a kind of uncoordinated way in private prayer helpful. Just because you don't think it definitely is tongues according to this passage, you don't have to look down on them or tell them to stop doing it. And just because some people maybe use the language of prophecy to describe something that you would call a hunch, again, it doesn't mean you have to totally dismiss that. It might be a hunch that in God's sovereignty he might want to use that kind of thing. So just because people use different definitions, don't necessarily dismiss what they're talking about. Okay, I'm not going to go over those extra things to look at the bottom of page 2. That's for you to go away and look at. We're going to read the rest of the passage now. Actually, can you read it on your table just to give my voice a break? And when you've read it, so read 26 to 36, and can you all kind of, in not too weird a way, look at me when you've read it? Good. After saying no competitions, I just did something that some people treated as a competition. Well done for reading. Now, you'll be aware that an issue came up at the end of that reading that just sounds to our culture, and if we don't know what it means in context, just the most horrendous kind of sexism. Why would he suddenly say that women should be silent in the church? Now, I'm really sorry that we're not going to have time to address this in more detail. I put a whole little section of the handout on that issue, and I've given us a link because there's going to be another handout. This has been recorded. The handout will be next to the recording when you look it up on the website, and another handout all about the women in ministry issue will be there as well. The basic thing is, it's silence when it comes to prophecies that are being weighed in the public forum. So a prophecy that the church together is thinking, is this a prophecy for us as a church? And it seems like that is an authority issue, in the same way that public teaching for the whole church is an authority issue. is nothing to do with equality. It's nothing to do with the different value of men or women. It's to do with this order of submission that God has put in families and in his church. And there's a lot more to say on it, and I'm really sorry that we can't do that now. We have a really high view and of the role of women in ministry in our church, and not suppressing that. And actually, we know from chapter 11, because Paul specifically said, assuming that women pray and prophesy in church. So actually, this doesn't get... Because sometimes, actually, some women find this sexist, but sometimes it's almost been treated as an excuse for women not to engage in ministry. No woman can get out of the prophesying ministry from that verse, because Paul assumes that we will all be doing that. So that's the reason why we'll just plough on, if that's all right, to the main application, because everything we're saying about the prophecy ministry applies to all of us. So I want to give us some questions to think about. Earnestly desire to prophesy. Verse 39, do you? Are you eager to have those manifestations of the Spirit in your life? And are you eager to have them, not because that will be quite exciting and well done me, are you excited for that because it will build up the church? Let's not be too lazy or too shy or too unconfident to let God use our ordinary speech to become something spiritual for his people. Remember what that means? It means, are you willing to speak words that build up, that encourage, instruct, and console the body of Christ in all the many and varied ways that it would be possible to speak like that, either in a church meeting or informally as well? But is my contribution intelligible? We need to ask that from the earlier stuff on tongues. If it's not, why not? Is it that I'm maybe showing off? Is it that maybe I've lost control? Well, that kind of unthinking, uncontrolled speech doesn't have a place in church meetings. Am I using my mind to help me be able to speak usefully for others' sake? Did you notice how much your mind is to be engaged as you think about your words? And did you notice in verse 15 around there, that's even in singing and praying in church. So even as you sing and pray in church, it's others, others, others all the time. I wonder if we think about that. The singing bit and the praying stuff is not our little moment with God. Even then, it's in the context of building others up. And by the way, when he says, no one will be able to say amen in verse 16, let's say amen when people pray at church, okay, in your small group and in the church altogether. Partly because it's really affirming and encouraging to them. If any of you have ever been in a little group praying with old man Doug, you know, Doug, American Doug. If you're ever in a group with Doug and everyone says amen at the end of your prayer, Doug sometimes says, that's right, instead of saying amen, which is brilliant. You feel really sort of, wow, Doug thought my prayer was right. Maybe I'll pray again, just so that Doug will say that again. But it's good that when someone is praying something that's for all of us and affirms all of us, let's have hearty amens to our prayers. Thank you. What will an outsider make of what I'm saying? Did you notice how, again, it's others, others, others? And in verse 23, it's not so much that non-Christians will come in and think Christians are crazy when they see the tongue speaking, because there are lots of things that non-Christians think are crazy, to be honest, about Christians. It's the unintelligibility is the issue. So it's not that we can kind of say, well, anything that a non-Christian thinks is weird, we shouldn't do. We shouldn't do things that are unintelligible. I'm sure praying in church, it seems weird if you don't believe in God, but it should at least be intelligible to the outsiders who are hearing it. Am I willing to stay quiet if this is not appropriate time to speak? No hijacking of meetings. Sometimes the right thing to do in the group or altogether will be say, actually, because this is a controlled meeting, no more time for anyone to speak. Come back next week. Am I willing to be subject to others and stay in control of myself as I speak in church? Notice in verse 30, this is not something that you kind of have to say, well, I just lost control and I had to. Or we need to give more freedom for the Spirit. The Spirit seems to work in a way that is controlled and decent and orderly. So that's what that next question is about. And then the final question, am I remembering to keep pursuing these gifts in love? And just the final thing to say about, I think, some of the contrast between maybe more charismatic churches and ours, I think this does mean that long slots of unplanned time in church meetings, long slots of just waiting for people to randomly contribute probably does go against what's being said here. But I wonder whether our danger is, are we a bit too controlled or almost a bit too scared to speak, even sometimes in a small group, when we might have something encouraging to say? I wonder if sometimes, because some of us are quite British or just a bit shy or just a bit nervous that we might say the wrong thing, or worried that if I try to encourage a brother and sister in that way, they might be offended or it might be the wrong time. I wonder if for us, actually, ironically, the Corinthians' boasting and unlovingness led them to overdo it on some of these gifts like prophecy. Could our kind of pride make us think, oh, we're so restrained, and a lack of love mean I'm not going to be bothered to speak, when actually maybe we should just get on with speaking to each other to build up, to encourage? And sometimes we might get it wrong or be slightly inappropriate, but if that's something that God's Spirit can use to build up his people, sounds like it's something that he wants us to get on and do. And so why don't you just have that chat for the last few minutes around your table to discuss, bearing those questions in mind, those bullet points that I've just run through, what will that mean then to apply those principles? You could just think about your small group or Sunday's meetings or church life generally. What will it mean to apply those things? Can I break in there? There'd be lots to say when there are an application there. Keep having those conversations informally. And come and talk to me. Come and talk to other senior leaders if you want to ask more questions about our practices in this area. Put a question in the box. I'm not quite sure when we would answer them. We might do it on Sunday as part of the already happening question time. Or maybe I'll put something together. But if you've got other questions, please write them down. Put them in the box and we will address those. I was just thinking, we used to do kind of an open mic time a bit more often, didn't we, in this meeting or at a weekend away. I wonder if that's something that we should do a little bit more, not to be scared of that kind of thing. Certainly in small groups, I hope this means coming, planning to speak up, to be willing to say things that build up and encourage others in that way. Don't be shy. I suppose a small group meeting where no one talks would be orderly in a kind of way, but it wouldn't quite be the right thing. And then just on Sundays, plan to come to encourage and to build up and to comfort and console and convict others in your words. It'd be a great thing to pray on your way here on a Sunday. Lord, give me a ministry today by your Spirit. Please use me, this ordinary person, to be a prophet in a small way for the good of your church. And in God's grace, amazingly, that is one of the big ways that he works to build up his people. Shall we pray? Why don't we turn and say a few prayers just straight away around our tables. Give thanks for the way that other people have spoken to you like this in your life, and ask that we will have more manifestations of God's Spirit like this in our church family for the good of his church. Let's say a few prayers straight away. Do you want to make that your last prayer for now? Amen. Lots of hearty amens going on around the room, which is fantastic. Let's take a few minutes now, the final few minutes in your group. Let's do a bit of building up and encouraging and consoling and praying for each other. So no agenda, whatever is on your heart to pray for, maybe anxieties, maybe stuff to do with your evangelism or other things coming up, or just even more prayers that we will keep having gifts that will be used for the building up of God's church. You might want to do that in smaller groups if that's quicker for time. So a bit of chat and then let's pray for each other for the last few minutes.